Last week, if you were here, we heard the sermon, looked at the Magi, right? And based on the song, or the, I should say, the song based on the scripture from Matthew 2, where we sing, "We Three Kings." And we often picture, in fact, most nativity scenes that you see include the three kings or three Magi and the gifts, you know, right there at the manger. But I want to begin today by telling you that Sherlock Holmes would deduce that the Magi, in fact, found Jesus and his mother Mary sometime after Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple, which we'll look at today, based on one verse in Luke 2, verse 24. I'll read that verse. So put your sleuth hats on. I think it's a Deerslayer or Deerstalker cap is the official Sherlock Holmes hat. Get the magnifying glass and let's look at Luke 2, verse 24, which says, this is Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. It says, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, quote, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, it's not clear right there yet, but that's what they brought to present as an offering at the temple, okay? Now, there's a footnote in my Bible, maybe in yours as well, for that verse that refers us to Leviticus chapter 12. It mentions the law of the Lord. Anytime you read in the New Testament, the law of the Lord, it's a reference to the Old Testament, and very likely Exodus and or Leviticus and or Deuteronomy, the law of the Lord, okay? So here we go back to Leviticus chapter 12. The verse referenced, verse 8, says, but if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. Did you catch it? Got to get our thinking caps on right away here. So what did Mary and Joseph bring as the offering to the temple? They brought, in fact, two doves or two young pigeons, which meant they could not what? Afford a lamb. Okay? Now, what did the Magi bring to Mary and Jesus when they came? They opened, it says, their treasures and presented him gifts of, first one, gold. Now, it doesn't say how much. However, these Magi were representing their kings, their nations, which they came from. Doesn't mention camels, but very likely they did use camels. They were the means of transport to bring. And when it says open their treasures, this probably wasn't an ounce of gold. This was probably a substantial amount of gold alone, plus myrrh and frankincense. Now, if Mary and Joseph had that gold when they came to the temple to Jerusalem, could they have afforded a one-year-old lamb for the sacrifice? You can nod. They definitely could have afforded the lamb. But when they came to the temple that we're reading here, they could not yet afford that. So they had to provide the poor person's offering, if you will, which was also provided for in the law of Moses. Two doves or two young pigeons, which is what they could afford to offer. Now, if you get that, I'm going to go back and now read, two more items. These are words, Greek words, yet they're also in the English if you pay attention. So when the angel spoke to the shepherds, terrified them outside of Bethlehem in the fields, you know, the day that Jesus had been born, the angel said, this will be a sign to you, shepherds. You will find a baby or infant or newborn wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. The word is baby, infant, or newborn. And the Greek word behind that is brephos, which means baby, infant, or newborn. When the Magi come to the house where Mary and Jesus are, in Matthew chapter 2, says they found Mary, his mother, and the child. And the Greek word behind child is paideion, where we get paedo, like pediatrician, a child's doctor, which means not a newborn, but very likely a very young child, perhaps a toddler, somewhere, you know, after birth, but up to 2 years, give or take. So the Greek words and even the English words are there. Again, Sherlock Holmes would say, the Magi didn't actually come to the manger. But sometime later, in fact, sometime after what we're going to read today, which was over 40 days, at least, after the birth of Jesus. Okay, back in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 21. You're going to see three rituals mentioned here, all that were based in the law of Moses that were being now fulfilled with Jesus and Mary and Joseph. So Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, that is 8 days after Jesus was born, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And that name was given to Joseph in a dream. It was also given to Mary by Gabriel. Verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, and this one is that reference to Leviticus chapter 12, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. We had the purification rites, that's Leviticus chapter 12, and now we also have the presentation of Jesus as the firstborn son in this family. And this is going back to Exodus and actually the time of the Passover, when God said, the firstborn males of my people Israel will be dedicated or presented to me. And it points actually to the 10th plague. Maybe this is too much to take in this early in the text. It'll smooth out. But just to notice these, and this is why they came to the temple. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. There it is. They didn't offer a one-year-old lamb. Need to pause right there for one more thing. Do you notice some irony here? Jesus, at this, if we went back to Leviticus 12, it would have said, for this purification after a woman gave birth, if it was a boy, on the eighth day he's to be circumcised and given his name, and then 33 more days for this time of purification after giving birth. So he's at least 41 days old now when they come to Jerusalem this time at the temple. They're too poor to offer a one-year-old spotless lamb for the offering. Who are they presenting an offering at the temple? The Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus' priceless treasure. There's some irony here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In Ephesians it says, we've been blessed in Christ with all of the riches of God's glory. That's more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's more than all the gold and value in the world. Riches in Christ. Now we pick up now in verse 25. Going in pieces here. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Pause there. We now meet in the temple courts. Mary and Joseph, you know, brought Jesus to fulfill the law of Moses and present him to the Lord. And here's this man named Simeon. We're told he is righteous and devout. Righteous means both seeking to fulfill the law of the Lord, as Mary and Joseph were doing, to do what God requires. But if we go even back to Genesis 15, and from there on, in Genesis 15, Abraham, it says, believed the Lord. He had faith in God, and that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So a righteous person here, Simeon, he seeks to do what the law of the Lord requires. He also believes God. He has faith. And it says he's devout. Mark was just up here, and we call that time when the scripture is read and shared and a time of prayer. And hopefully you do this at home on your own. You call it your daily devotions, right? It's a time to be devout, meaning a time to focus on God, be devoted to God, seek to hear from God so that you can grow and follow Him in your service and love for Him. He was righteous and devout. And it says He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, to be consoled, means to be comforted. This comfort. But you know that word, consolation, when I hear it, I think of the consolation prize. So the winner in some event is the winner and gets the prize. But then for the one, a nice way to put it is who came in second, which means they what? They lost. So if you would say, the consolation prize is for the first loser. To put it that way. The winner gets the prize. The consolation prize here, you didn't win, but here's a consolation prize. But I thought about that. The prize for the loser. This actually fits. The consolation of Israel, why did they need that? This consolation. Because they lost. What had they lost? God. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. The first man, Adam, God put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to tend it, and the things were all perfect at that time. God said, you are free to eat of all the trees, the fruit of all the trees in the garden, except for that one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that fruit or you will surely die. They lost perfect life with God. They lost relationship with God through sin. They lost eternal life with God, and they lost life. Death did come into the world because of that sin. The consolation of Israel was the one who would restore them to God and bring back life and life eternal through the Messiah, through the Savior, who would be the consolation and comfort of Israel. Apart from Christ, the Bible tells us, people are disconsolate, without comfort, without hope, without life. He is our Messiah and our Savior and our Comforter. Now, it doesn't tell us. There's so much, you know, so many questions that are brought up. How long was Simeon waiting? We don't know. I'm guessing it was a while, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And as he's waiting, he had been given this awesome personal prophecy or promise. It was revealed to him, it says, by the Holy Spirit, that he, Simeon, would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, there are other prophecies in the Bible that have death attached to them. And all the ones I could think of and come across, they're all rather ominous, kind of heavy, including, again, Genesis 2, when the Lord told Adam, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And that happened. Death came into the world. Death came to Adam and Eve. And there are others. But this promise, this prophecy, you will not die until you see the Lord's Messiah. In other words, once you do see him, your time is near, Simeon. And yet, it's awesome, but it's not ominous. You get a sense here, even with Simeon in this short reading, that he was full of expectation and anticipation. And we'll get to his song here. You have fulfilled your promise. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. He's fulfilled when it comes. The song that Jason sang, it's by Michael Card. Wrote that song many, many years ago. Michael Card is a singer. He's actually a theologian. He's written books and teaches conferences regarding scripture. And he's written commentaries on the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Michael Card's commentary in this passage, Luke 2, I like this line. I highlighted this. Michael Card said, before Simeon, faith meant waiting. In other words, in the Old Testament, those who had faith in God waited on God. And that's true. I think, yeah, that's true. In the Old Testament, if you had faith in God, that meant you need to wait. We're very old, have to wait some more for God to fulfill his prophecy and promise. Michael Card goes on, after Simeon, faith will mean following. So before Simeon, Old Testament, faith meant waiting. After Simeon, New Testament, faith means following. And as we read in the Gospels, when Jesus came to people, he wanted them to believe, have faith. And what did that mean? Come, follow me. Jesus didn't say, believe in me and wait. He's the one they'd been waiting for. He's the Messiah. Now believe that about him and follow him. And I thought about where we are today. Today, we're really in between the two advents of Jesus Christ. The first advent was 2,000 years ago that we read about when he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus came in the flesh, Son of God, to be Savior, Consolation of Israel, Messiah, Light to the Nations. He returned to heaven. He's coming back. This is the greatest unfulfilled promise and prophecy, is that Jesus is coming back one day. Not a baby again, not in human flesh like he did the first time, but as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in full power and glory, Son of God, there'll be no doubt of who he is. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Both of these senses of faith apply, because we are waiting with expectation and anticipation for Jesus' return again, and yet at the same time we're told, follow him, follow his word, follow the Lord. I like that. Faith waiting, faith following. Now Simeon, again, how did he know? It says the Spirit led him on the day, but you know, we don't know exactly how that happened. He'd been waiting, so every day at temple courts, is this the day, Lord? Not yet. Waiting. Now on this day, how did he know who Mary and Joseph and Jesus actually were? People were coming to the temple courts daily for these offerings and different things. And when it says temple court, it wasn't a room just like this where, you know, I could maybe scan and, oh, here's a couple and a young child who I haven't seen. Maybe this is them. The temple complex in Jerusalem was about 35 acres of courtyards and courtrooms and, well, not courtrooms, but I mean temple courts and these spaces. How in the world is he going to find them? But the Holy Spirit led him on that day. Here they are. He comes to them. Now we come to verse 28, and this goes into Simeon's song. Verse 28, Simeon took him, that is, he came to Mary and Joseph, and he took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This would be the last song that we come across in the Gospel of Luke. In these two chapters, there's been a song by Mary, her Magnificat, right? When she magnifies the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit and pregnant with Jesus. There's a song of Zechariah, father to John the Baptist, when Zechariah can speak again after John is born, pours forth in a song of praise. We have the song of the angel and the heavenly host outside of Bethlehem, you know, after they made the announcement to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those on whom his favor rests. And now we have this song of Simeon. They're all about Jesus, right? And Simeon, his personal prophecy is fulfilled. And in short, he's saying, now I have seen your salvation, Lord. I'm ready to die. You may dismiss your servant in peace. It is fulfilled. He sees God's salvation. He sees Jesus. And he knows he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. Our salvation, the consolation of Israel in this young child, this boy, is here. Michael Card, and in that song, you know, he was singing that himself, now that I've held him in my arms. There's something about holding a baby, holding a small child, and when it's someone else's and you receive it, you know, there's something. This life, this young child, we're talking about the one he'd been waiting for years, probably. And he knows this is the Messiah. We don't know what that would be like, but we can imagine holding him and looking at his face. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. So what was it like to go from seeing Jesus and then very shortly thereafter seeing the Lord in heaven in his immediate presence? Just glory to glory. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it's that love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. We get to the end of 1 Corinthians 13 and it says, we see as through a glass darkly, or as if a reflection in a mirror, but one day we will see what? Face to face. God, we will see as Simeon did that day in glory. Simeon saw God's light and glory in Jesus for the Gentiles, for the nations, for the peoples, and the glory of his people Israel. Verse 33, Mary and Joseph, you know, are there and witnessing and listening to all that Simeon is experiencing and saying. The child's father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed both of them, but then said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There's the ominous part in there. Mary and Joseph, they marveled, they wondered, they're amazed. There's a lot of that, right, going on with them in this time with Jesus. And then they're blessed by Simeon. Imagine it's the priestly blessing from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. We don't know again, but he blesses them. They're blessed. And then again, he focuses on Mary and speaks to her. Jesus' destiny will determine everyone's destiny. Jesus, 31, 32 years after this, in John chapter 3, speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus says, this is John 3:18. Notice two verses after John 3:16, which you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Savior. Two verses later, Jesus still speaking, he says, whoever believes in him, speaking of himself, the Messiah, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus is the demarcation line for everyone for eternity. Those who believe in him will not perish, will not be sent to hell, but will be with him forever. Those who do not believe, because they don't believe, they've condemned themselves. The next verse, Jesus says, this is the verdict, the judgment. Light has come into the world. Again, he's speaking of himself. Jesus is the light of the world. He says, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. People who want to cling to their sin, want to hide in the darkness, Jesus, light of the world, and through his word and the Holy Spirit, his light shines and pierces right to people's hearts and souls, the deepest, darkest corners, and exposes sin. Those who want to hold on to their sin, hide in the darkness, hate the light because it exposes their sin. That's what Simeon said. They'll be spoken against. There'll be people who don't want the true light of Christ in their life. And he's destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Jesus' destiny and people's response to it, believing or not believing, determines everyone's destiny eternally. Then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I'm wondering, how much did Simeon understand what that meant, other than great grief and anguish as the mother to this child who was unlike any other child the world has ever seen? A mom, something happens to your child, your soul is pierced. Did Simeon know anything, though, about the cross? I mean, that's the ultimate. That's when it would happen. When the nails pierced Jesus' hands, each one of those hammer blows, you think of Mary's heart and that sword. She was there. I have another imaginative question. So you know when Jesus was on the cross, when he breathed his last, when he cried out, what happened to that thick temple curtain? The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. From top to bottom, it was torn in two when Jesus was on the cross, just right there outside the temple area in Jerusalem. Here's Jesus, 41 days old, a little more maybe. I'm just wondering, that temple, that curtain, when Jesus cooed or made a sound, you can feel that curtain tremble. He's here. It's not yet, but he's here. Pick up at verse 36. It's not over. The scene, it's amazing. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and Simeon, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Get this snapshot scene here, this woman, this prophet, Anna. A little bit about her name and background. Anna is the equivalent of the Old Testament name Hannah, which means favor or grace. Anna. Her father's name, Penuel. You notice that L, E-L ending, which means, another reminder, it means God, right? L ending means God. Penuel. This comes from a reference we can read about in Genesis 32. This is when Jacob wrestled with a man all night, but the man turned out to not be a mere man. Jacob was actually wrestling, struggling with God. And it's in that scene that God says, you will be called not Jacob now, but Israel. El means God. Isra means struggle or wrestle. Interesting name. God gives Jacob, you'll be Israel. And in fact, that name then carries over to all the people of Israel, who have wrestled and struggled with God, and God with them, you could say. That's what Israel means. At that place, that next day, the sun came up, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face and have not died, been spared. And Jacob called that place Penuel, or Peniel, meaning face or appearance of God. This is Anna's father. His name is Penuel, which means the appearance or face of God. And she comes at that very moment to see the face of God, along with Simeon. She comes and sees him. Her age is given. She'd been married 7 years, and then a widow says she's now 84 years old all that time. I think it's kind of neat. Her age is 84, and that, you know, we don't usually get an age number in the Bible, usually. 84. I go back to Psalm 84. This is Anna's psalm. She probably knew this psalm. I'm going to read part of it because how was Anna living her life as a widow? Basically living at the temple. So she spent all her time there day and night praying, fasting, praising, worshiping, and witnessing to people about God. Here's Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. That's at the temple. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Where was she spending all her time? Dwelling in his house. They are ever praising you. Verse 10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 84. She's 84 years old. It's Anna's psalm. It represents how she lived, who she was, her worship and her witness. She, like Joseph, Mary and Joseph, Joseph, we have no quotes in the Bible from him. Anna here too. We don't get any quotes. We don't actually hear her, you know, actual words. What did she say? But she personifies 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. These three verses. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Day and night, she's at the temple praising, worshiping. Rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray continually. She's praying, fasting day and night at the temple. Verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. She came up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God. She's giving thanks all the time, you know, to God. But here, she also sees Jesus. And then she spoke about the child. Why would she speak about this child? She knows. She spoke about this child, Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, the consolation of his people. We close out, 39 verses 39 to 40. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This scene at the temple, it captures the meaning and significance of Christmas. Stripped clean of our cultural adornments and even decorations and distractions, Jesus, the child Jesus, is presented to the Lord to fulfill the law and also to save us, our Savior, our Messiah, the consolation of his people. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your words. And thank you for sending the living word, Jesus Christ. Lord, everything was created through him, but this plan was in mind before even everything was created, because you knew we would need a Savior. You knew we would turn away and lose life and lose our relationship with you through sin. And so you sent your one and only Son. He took on human flesh, became a full human being, a child, a baby, and grew up to continue to fulfill every part of your law, to fulfill every prophecy about the Messiah, which he did perfectly, and to follow your will, his Father, all the way to the cross. God, he died there, giving up his own life so that we could have life in and through him. And he rose on the third day, triumphing over death, that through Christ we share in that victory and are given eternal life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.